Welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
So, is it a good Thanksgiving? Sweet. Mine was eventful. We'll get to that in just a moment. Glad you guys are here. We are jumping in our Luke series, and by far, one of my favorite stories of all time. And so, excited about getting in, going on it. Let's open up in a word of prayer, just to use this time wisely, and then we are just going to charge the hill. So, Father, thanks for bringing us here. Regardless of why we're here. Maybe we're here because we're visiting friends or family, and they drug us to church. Maybe we're here because someone invited us. We've been checking out Christianity or window shopping churches. Maybe we're here because we just check off the box. It's what you do as a Christian and put in your time. Maybe we're here because we simply just want to follow. We want to learn more about you. God, regardless of where we fall and why we're here, I pray that now that we're here, that God, you would speak to us. We truly come and believe that this is the Word of God. That this is a time where creation can hear from Creator. Not what a church has to say, not what a pastor has to say, not what a belief, a philosophy, a religion has to say, but God, speak to us. And so we come and ask that you open our hearts, open our minds, take away all the distractions that will happen here. And God, may we just focus and give you opportunity to speak into our lives and then give us your strength, your courage, your wisdom to walk out and actually do something with what we've been taught. In Jesus' name, amen. I decided to take Wednesday afternoon off about 2 o'clock. And my wife called me and said, hey, can you just get out? And I'm like, yeah, I don't have anything scheduled from 2 o'clock on. She's, I'll meet us at the park. And so we go and I meet the kids at the park. Brand new park. They got this cool play structure. The girls immediately climb up on top of it. There's 4 other girls on the play structure. They're all playing. I think this is a cool day. I'm sitting with my wife on a concrete bench and I look over and my 5-year-old son is going down this little slide by himself. And you just have the scene of all the girls have just claimed the play structure, and the 5-year-old boy is just kind of walking around cluelessly, which he does a lot. So the heart of dad said, all right, it's time to play with this guy. I go back out to my truck. I grab a little super ball, because I always keep bouncy balls around, because when you're ADD, it just gives you something to do. And so I grab a super ball. I come back out, and I'm all, hey, Barrick. And I call him Bear. So, hey, Bear. I said, here's the game. I'm going to bounce this ball off of the bathroom wall. It's going to land somewhere behind us. The first one that goes and gets to it gets a point. And he thinks this is the coolest thing ever. I bounce the ball. It goes over the play structure. It bounces around. We're running around. It's got one of those new foam cushy, you know, floors on the play structure. And so he can dive head first and roll around. And he's chasing this little rubber ball. And for 3 throws, this is the best game ever. It's the 4th throw that's going to change the week. As I bounce this ball off, it comes up over. I'm running around the play structure. My 5-year-old son decides he's going to take his super speed and run through the play structure. He's small enough. Don't get ahead of me. Maybe it's a happy ending. He finds $1,000 on the playground. No. He runs, he ducks under the metal play structure, running fast, comes up on the other side, and he misjudges the other side by just about 2 inches. And as he comes up, my wife and I both see it and hear it the same time, this smack, a 5-year-old head on metal crossbar. Bang! And he drops to his knees instantly. Hands go up to his head, and the stage 3 cry comes out. You know, because there's the stage 1 cry where someone's taking your toy or you didn't get your way and you hear that as a parent and go, what's going on in the other room? There's the stage 2 cry where he's actually bumped something or he's hit his sister and his sister has hit him back a little bit harder. And the stage 2 cry is like, uh-oh, there's a big problem going on. There's that stage 3 cry that all parents know where instantly, you know, this is serious. And stage 3 cry comes out. We both go running over to him. I slide on my knees. I grab the little guy. Now, he's bumped his head so many times, he's called it his third eye because he's had a knot. Seriously, he calls it his third eye because he's walked around for 4 of his 5 years with a knot on his head for some reason or another. And so I think, okay, we're going to have to get ice. I know the drill. I know how this works. And as I go up, he's got a little hoodie on his sweatshirt. And I grab him like, oh, buddy, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Let me see. And as I pick him up, the blood starts running down over his eyes. Hang with me for a second. Unless you're queasy, then cover your ears. And that's when I realized, okay, this might not just be a bag of ice. I take his hoodie off at the same time I lay him down. As I'm laying him down, the whole flap where his hair is on his head lays down with him. And as a dad, I immediately grab that section of hair and put it back up on his skull and hold it there. That's where I quickly look at Amy, who's run over to the scene, and I tell her, look, you need to go get some paper towels from the bathroom. Mom doesn't need to see this. And Dad has instantly realized, I need help beyond myself. What I thought I was walking into and what I thought a bump on the head was going to be ended up to be a little bit over a 7-inch laceration from ear to ear, and it makes a horseshoe. And he actually made himself a convertible. I mean, the top of his hair comes back. And I'm trying to make jokes. I'm like, it's okay. You got a place to hide your wallet. You're going to be okay. You're going to be fine. And my girls have run down the play structure, and they're looking at their brother. And, of course, head wounds bleed profusely. And so it's not a good scene right there. I'm keeping pressure on it. And I realize there's no way I'm taking him to the ER like this. It's not safe to transport. So, Amy, call 911. And she's all, seriously? I'm like, yeah, this is worse than we thought. And within a couple minutes, our amazing men and women from our medical response show up with the fire truck and an ambulance. They come, and guy walks up to the scene, and about five of them come following. And I'm like, look, I got a five-year-old, never lost consciousness, but his scalp isn't doing good. And he's like, let me see. And I pull my hand away. By now, I've had the paper towel soak into the top of his head, so when I pull it away, the flap comes back again. And he grabs my, oh, it's okay. It's a happy ending. Inside was $1,000. And the paramedic grabs my wrist and puts it back on. He's like, it's okay, chief. You know, I see what you're dealing with. And I'm like, yeah, I'm glad you're here. Because I'm done dealing. And they put a huge bandage on. They wrap it around his head. I got a place where they're like, do you want us to take him? I'm like, no, now that we got this pressure on, we'll drive him to the ER. And, of course, it's going to be a long evening. Where I'm sitting there with an arm over a five-year-old trying to hold him down. Where medical assistant's holding his head. And I got to watch his 10 staples go back into his scalp in a horseshoe. That's not lucky. To kind of put his hair back in place. And all I'm thinking is this going to be a bad prom photo? You know, 13 years from now. It's like, you went with that kid? But he's a boy, so I don't care. I'll get over it. And for the last couple of days, the guy's been amazing. Hasn't slowed him down a bit. But man, for that time period, I don't know if you've been there, where you realize, I need help beyond Chris on this one. Give anything just to make sure. At that point, I didn't know what was broken inside. At that point, we all understand about head injuries and traumas. And at that point, my mind is spinning 1,000 miles an hour. On the outside, for my two girls and for my little bear, I'm trying to be calm. I'm trying to tell stories about how many stitches I had, how many stitches Sayla had. Everyone gets stitches. It's going to be fun. Your friends are going to think it's really cool. But on the inside, I'm just sitting there thinking, I need help beyond myself. For a moment, for a glimpse this week, I understood, just a glimpse, of what our two participants have lived for a lifetime. I can't imagine taking that moment and extrapolating it to, okay, what if you lived in that situation? And yet I realize with all the venues here today, with everyone that's listening and watching, whether online or here in Carlsbad, Fallbrook, and Greenock, that a lot of you are in that situation. What I wouldn't give to have this changed. I need help beyond me right now, and I don't know where to turn. It's why I love these stories. Two things I'm going to constantly remind you of. The way Jesus dealt with people then is the way Jesus deals with people now. Same God, hasn't changed. Secondly, the way Jesus dealt with people then, he expects us to deal with people now. That's what it means by being a follower. So if you want, go ahead and open your Bible, Luke chapter 5, verse 12. Love these stories. We're going to have a twofer today. It's a two-parter. If you want to take out your study sheet or your outline, you can do that. If you can look, there's no fill in the blanks. It's just a bunch of big blanks. Simply because my guess is most of you had days off this week to spend with your family. So did our staff. So did the guy teaching. So fill in your own blanks. It's going to be fun. Can't be wrong. Luke chapter 5, verse 12. While I'm doing that, let me just take another 30 seconds real quickly. For the men and women that are serving our country here and overseas, for the hundreds of you that we get emails back, cards back, that are watching this stuff, listening online, getting our series, we love you guys, and you men and women and what you do. Thanks for serving. It amazes me to hear back constantly of where you guys meet, of the tents and the trailers and the outside, where you guys are taking these studies on the ships right now, that some of you, I know a group of you are coming back right now listening to these series, and just love you. Thanks for the sacrifice you make. While I'm on it, an actual shout out too to the group at Maywood in Missouri that's doing all of our series with us. Love you guys. Thanks for learning and growing with us. Luke chapter 5, verse 12. Starts like this. Okay, it's an intro to my favorite story of all time. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and he begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." It's lost in translation just a little bit. We don't have people that deal with leprosy that much in America today. When we do, they've usually come from tropical or subtropical climates. We've pretty much eradicated it. In fact, we don't even call it leprosy. It's Hansen's disease. It still takes place, mainly in places like India and Africa, in some parts of South America, especially in Brazil. There are still people that contact and live out with leprosy. In America today, it's eradicated for the most part. But to understand the first century, where there was no hope, no cure for leprosy, for a bacteria that either transmit by touch, a lot of times by sneezing, not quite sure how it actually comes about. 3 to 5 years is the whole incubation period where the cells start to multiply rampantly in your body. It breaks out in huge circular rashes just underneath the skin that will fester out and start killing all the nerve endings on the exterior. Then it'll break through the skin and turn into oozing pus and sores. Usually it'll start attacking some of your outermost extremities at first. Your toes, fingers, earlobes will tend to be infected, killed and deadened tissue to the point where they'll actually fall off. And you will live with this incredible, painful, hopeless disease. If it wasn't just that, but how you had to live, compile it all the more. You see, you go all the way back to a book called Leviticus. Let me read you just a couple verses, but you might want to write it down if you want in your notes. Leviticus 13:45. Leviticus 13 says, if you encounter someone with an infectious disease, here's what you have to do about it. This stuff's amazing. Well, 3,500 years before we understood about disease, infection, and germs, God gave his people, here's what you do with infections. You won't understand this for thousands of years, but it'll keep your people alive. If you encounter someone with an infectious skin disease, that person must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." As long as he has the infection, he will remain unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp or the city. And if any clothing is contaminated, anything he touches will also be taken outside the city and burned. 3,000 some years before we understood germs, bacteria, infection, God's word was so clear. He's like, look, you don't understand it, but here's how you're going to keep from infecting the rest of the city and society. And Luke writes, it's the story of Jesus. He is in town. I've circled that in my Bible. Back in verse 12, while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man covered with leprosy. No hope. Physically, spiritually, socially, mentally, relationally. A man who has to live outside the city in a colony. If he's lucky, he will have relationship of some sort of friendship, at least, with other lepers. If there's no other lepers, he will live an isolated life. Anytime he's around public, anytime he's on a road, anytime there's anyone passing by, he must wear clothes that are ripped and torn. He must have his hair unkempt. Visually, you must have a sign from even a distance that people would want to stay away from someone like you. Your face will always be covered, the lower half. And anytime you are within hearing distance, you must let everyone around you know, "I'm unclean! I'm unclean!" And this is the life you're destined to live. Now, I circle that word because if Jesus is in one of the towns, the leper has gone in to the public setting. Knowing the ridicule, knowing the horror on the people's faces that someone like that would walk into the city, knowing once again he would have to shout every few steps to let everyone know why he looks the way he looks, knowing once again there will be moms that will grab their children and run in horror the other way. There will be people most likely that will throw stones and rocks to get them to get on the other side of the street. Knowing once again the marketplace will be in an uproar, because a lot of people that time won't even buy food on a street where a leper had visited. What it must have took for this guy to walk in town. He's heard the stories. He's heard the man that he seeks makes good wine out of bad water. But he's heard he's also stayed up late hours in the night healing everyone who had come. He's heard already that for four chapters there's a claim that he's the Son of God they've been waiting for. The prophecies of Isaiah 700 years earlier, that one will come, that Jesus will be, the eyes of the blind will be open, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, the lame shall leap like a deer, the tongue of the dumb will sing, waters will burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. For 700 years, Isaiah 35, all the way through about 46, has been saying, one day, God will send a Messiah, the Savior. He will do these things. In the lifetime of this leper, just a town away, stories are, he's come. And if that is my only hope, I will go through the public square. I will scream unclean. I will let everyone know who I am. And Luke, remember, a doctor writing this gospel says this man is covered in leprosy. I wanted to bring pictures to show. Usually when I teach youth about leprosy, I'll show the leprosy pictures I have. And an audience like this, just go home and Google images. We'll give you all you need to know about leprosy. They're incredibly grotesque pictures of what happens to the human body when it is covered and taken over by this disease. And now he falls with his face to the ground. Circle this, the first part of his sentence in verse 12. Lord, circle that word. Lord, if you are willing. It's the first time the word Lord is used in the book of Luke so far. Five chapters we've been reading, and it's the first time we find that word. It's the first time we find that Greek equivalent to the Hebrew Yahweh. God of Israel, Almighty, the one, the only, the Creator, the one that's been from the very beginning and beyond. The first time we find someone calling Jesus Lord, it is a guy like that. I love that part of these texts. I love that the first time someone sees Jesus as Lord is not a king. It's not royalty. It's not the chief priest. It's not choirs in the church that sing out, He is Lord. The first time we find that phrase used, it comes from the lowest of the lows, the most despicable in society, one who has to scream, unclean, unclean, every time he's around others. As if Scripture itself, as if Luke itself is saying, it is the very ones that need him the most that are allowed to call him Lord. It is the very ones that find trapped in a place where they need help beyond themselves that are allowed to call him Lord. If you are willing. I've heard the stories. I know who you are. You can make me clean. Well, at this, the crowd has to have their attention on the two. The one with his face in the dirt calling him Lord. The one standing there and gazing at the one covered now in the infectious disease. And it's not just the healing, it's the how that I love. In verse 13, Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. There's two things that strike me here. First and foremost, the willingness of a Lord to say, I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've come from. I don't care what's been done to you. I don't care how unclean you think you are. You have just met a Lord that is willing. Church, do we get that? I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't understand the marriage. I don't know what you've done and the part you've played in it, or maybe the innocence that someone else has played in it. I don't know what happened that night so many years ago. I don't know the condition of your life, but here's what I know. You sit amongst those that are also unclean. You sit amongst those that also have an issue of sin. You sit amongst those that have come to find you have a God that says, I am willing to touch the junk of your life. you find yourself in a place where it's a hopelessness. You find yourself in a place where you say, there's got to be something beyond me. You find yourself in a glimpse where you go, is there any hope outside of this? And I love those words, I am willing. You've come to the right God. It's not a God that tells you how unclean you are. And here's the 150 steps to reach some place of enlightenment. You find a God that says, I'll come to where you are. And the first time anyone calls him Lord is a leper in the Bible, who at the top of his lungs has screamed out just two things. I'm unclean, but you are Lord. You are Lord. And Jesus says, and I am willing. And then, to the shock of the crowd, he touches. By rabbinical law at that point, he has made himself unclean. Although Jesus will argue, the moment he touched the man, he didn't touch something unclean, but clean. Look at his arms. It's gone. I wonder in the last 10, 15, 20 years, when is the last time this guy's been touched? See, he could have healed with a word. Could have just pointed his finger at the man and told him to go. Could have stepped back and say, go dip yourself in the river. When you come back up the seventh time, you will be cleansed. But not this God. This God says, I not only know just what you need, I know how you need it. I will show you the compassion, unbridled, unparalleled love that goes with this incomparable power. To touch a man that has never been touched. And say this, I'm not afraid to do. What a story. And then the amazing cover-up. And this isn't even my favorite part of the verse. Then, verse 14, Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Okay, now don't go tell everybody. Do you understand the lines I'm going to have if you go tell everybody? Do you understand? It's going to be 24/7. Do you understand the amount of people that are going to seek me out just to get the touch? That's not what I'm about. It's not about his popularity. It's not about his celebrity. He said, that's not why I've come. Oh, the heart of God wants to take care of what hurts. He goes, but that's not why I've come. And if you go tell everybody I can fix problems, then I'm going to be a problem fixer. That is not why I have come. If Jesus was here to fix our problems, he would have said, now go tell everybody. Go tell every sick, messed up person you see. Go tell everybody you live with. Come on down. Get in line, take a ticket. I'll be with you as soon as I can. But he said, that's not why I've come. So don't go tell anyone. But I'll give you a secret to why I've come. Now go talk to the priest. Go back and get right with God. Go back and do the sacrifices. Go back and get yourself back spiritually, emotionally, mentally, relationally healthy. You see, in that day and age, in the first century, everything you had revolved around the temple or the synagogue. All of your festivities, all of your holidays, all of your celebrations, of course, all of your religious services. Of course, for the first century, for every man and woman living in the nation of Israel, basically everything socially you were about revolved around the church. And for his entire life of leprosy, this man has been outside of everything spiritual. And Jesus touched him and said, don't go tell everyone, but I want you to go tell the priest. I want you spiritually to go back and start walking and doing the right steps. I want you to go back to church, not just for the first time in a long time, but imagine the first time you get to come back and worship a God that just said, I'm willing and touched you. The first time you can worship a God with a tank top on and show everyone your new skin. I bet that boy sang a new song in church. And Jesus says, get back in church. Yet news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And yet, a crowd that saw a man of leprosy healed is not going to keep quiet. A family and friends and a colony that wonders why, well, he's got to have a name. Let's call him Leper Larry. A colony that wonders, it just goes together. Larry's an outcast, emotionally, socially, physically, relationally. And a community outside realizes Larry hasn't come back to the place where he sleeps. A community outside realizes something has changed. Larry's family realized something dramatically has changed. And you can't keep that news from spreading. And so many people come that Jesus retreats to lonely places and prays. I just kind of wrote this down, and if you want to in that big blank, you can. The demands of life push Jesus to rest and prayer. The demands of life pushed Jesus to rest and prayer, not from it. The demands of life pushed Jesus to rest and prayer, not from it. That's backwards from my life. The demands of my life and my schedule pushes rest and prayer off of my calendar. I mean, look at the size of this place. I don't even know how many people attend this place anymore. I drive away every week and just shaking my head going, I have no idea why they keep coming. But the amount of chaos that revolves around a place this size. Oh, the demands of my schedule push me from rest and prayer, physical exercise and renewal, not toward it. For those of you like me that are more workaholics, for those of you like me that are adrenaline junkies that run to this stuff, man, there is a word of wisdom there. Jesus himself said, because of the demands now, I have got to make it a priority to get rest and prayer. Some wisdom there for some of you. Because when you're tired, you're tired. The only way beyond that is through rest and prayer. And the Son of God understood, the only way I can do what I'm called to do is if I make sure I schedule my own rest and prayer. Okay, if that's the intro, then here we go. Favorite story of all time. Although, I don't know, that one was pretty good. Verse 17. One day, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. Okay. Circle this 17. One day as he was what? Great. Love that the three of you are here. Let's try this again. Verse 17. One day as he was teaching. Man, you want to start circling that word every time you see it throughout the gospel? You're going to need a couple pins. You're going to run out of ink. Throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, every time Jesus encounters a crowd, every time he's in a city, every time he's in a place, we're going to get that word. If it doesn't describe his teaching, it just lets us know he was teaching. Everywhere he goes, he's teaching. He's teaching. He's teaching. Everywhere he goes, he leads with teaching, not healing. Everywhere he goes, he tells the people to be quiet about the healing, but he tells everyone about the teaching. If you haven't got it yet, as a Christian, if you call yourself one, you follow a God whose main goal is to teach. If you follow a God whose main goal is to teach, our main goal must be to... Great. Same three of you still tracking with me. It's all right. The rest of you are like me, a little slower. Here we go. If you follow a God whose main goal is to teach, then our main goal must be to learn. Have you come today to do that? Whatever venue, wherever you're watching this, was there a prayer, was there a thought, was there an openness to come in? I love a church that brings Bibles. I love a church that we're not going to put the verses on the PowerPoint. I love a church that I say turn to and man, you have to wait for all the pages to turn. If you don't have a Bible, grab one. If you need one, I think we have them at the bookstore for $5. Come to learn. If you say I'm a Christian, then you're following a God whose main goal is to... I know I caught you with that one a little bit. Then our main goal must be to... Don't raise your hands. Maybe a little embarrassing, but... How many of you before you sat down in whatever venue you're watching this, just quickly said, God, teach me? How many on your way here in the crazy and chaos of getting a family ready and coming in Southern California lifestyle had simply a heart that said, God, I want to learn today? When you come with a mind and an eagerness to learn, you will encounter a God whose first priority is to teach. And on this day, the Pharisees came down, the scribes and rulers from all the big cities, including Jerusalem. They've sent guys from the headquarters. Someone needs to go down and find out what this cult guy's doing. There's a rebellion going on in the northern territories. People are flocking around a guy who claims to be God himself. 12 times it's been mentioned so far in 5 chapters. rumors are spreading. Bet the leper Larry is walking around showing everybody his new skin and tan. Rumors are happening that blind guys can now see that. A bunch of people at the wedding said they had the best wine ever and it came from water jugs because he was invited. Rumors are spreading that he stayed up late into the wee hours of the morning at Simon Peter's mother-in-law's house to heal everyone who had come of whatever illness had plagued them. So they sent the big dogs from the headquarters, from the temple in Jerusalem. He showed up at a house. They're all sitting there in the front row. And here it goes. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. End of verse 17. Once again, we see Jesus not just always God, knowing and doing everything he wants, but purely walking as a human under the influence of the Spirit. And in verse 18, some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Okay. I know the book's way too big. I know it's got like, mine's got like small print. It's got four columns every time you open it. I don't have cool pictures anymore that pop up. There's a whole lot of print in this book. I know I really have talked about before. I wish it was a four-page Bible. I could probably actually memorize it and maybe even do what it said. This thing is huge. But two verses? You got to give me more than that. How did this story start? Have you ever stopped? I mean, just read a couple verses, closed your eyes and tried to see it and go, how did this story start? I mean, who was the first one that came up with the idea? It gave us everything we need to know about the story. I want to know everything that's not written. This is criticism for a second. Don't take any notes on this part. But it tells us four guys understand Jesus has come to town. He got in the house to teach. So many people pack inside. The religious leaders come down from the big cities and even the capital, Jerusalem. They probably got a seat on the couch and the lazy boy. Everybody's crammed in this living room. People are backed up outside. In Mark chapter 5, it says so many people have come that you can't even fit people outside the door, outside the windows of the small little adobe house. Everyone's packed around this place. Four guys bring a paralyzed guy. Can't get him because of the crowd. They go him up on the roof, remove the towels, drop him down. How? Who was the first one that stopped? We understand from the story, there's four guys. Healthy and strong enough to carry a paralyzed man up to a roof. Pretty strong guys. Then I would say, four guys who know where Jesus is, four guys who know enough about Jesus to know what he can do with their buddy, and four guys who could have got there on their own, healthy enough to probably run ahead of the crowd. As the marketplace is closing up, as everyone's taking what they're selling and bundling and running, as everyone's trying to get to the guy that they've been hearing about, everyone's been blogging about, he showed up at your town, he's teaching in one of the houses, and the crowd starts running. Four guys who could have outsprinted everyone else. Maybe got one of those little kitchen chairs that you pull out or a folding chair from the garage that you bring over when you got too many guests and you don't really like to use it because they're not really matching. But they maybe could have sat there. Four guys who could have gotten the hallway, maybe the entranceway, enough to see Jesus and hear his words and pass it to those outside. But somewhere along the way, someone stopped. When I get to heaven, I want to rent this one. I want to watch how the entire thing played out. Maybe it was Craig. Maybe somewhere running in the crowd as everyone wants to come and see this amazing guy who claims to be God and what he can do. He stops on the cobblestone. People running by and bumping off his shoulders. And he's frozen with one thought. What about Pete? I got a buddy that needs to be here. What about Pete? As he's frozen in the middle of the marketplace, maybe it's Craig's there thinking, Kyle comes running by. Craig, have you heard? Yeah, I've heard. It's this way. What about Pete? And Kyle stops. What are you talking about? What about paralyzed Pete? He's two blocks down across the dry little riverbed. He's got that little double-wide trailer. What about Pete? How's Pete going to get here? And Kyle may look at him and go, dude, what are you joking? He can't. He's paralyzed. That's what I mean. What about Pete? And Kyle now has a decision to make. Can I get to where Jesus is? Or, doggone it, you're right. Okay, there's two of us. We can't do much. And that's where Craig reaches out a hand and grabs the first guy by, Bobby. Oh, I'm glad it was you. Hey, Bobby, Kyle and I have been talking. What about Pete? Pete who? You know, paralyzed Pete on the other side of the riverbed. Yeah, what about him? What if we go get him? Do you think we got time? Yeah, we can. And Bobby looks at the crowd. Dude, I bet there's still room inside. We need your help on this one. All right. There's three of us. We probably need someone for the odd corner. Player to be named later comes and joins the group. And there they go against the crowd. down the cobblestone, across the dry riverbed, up the four little wooden steps that go up to the trailer, kick the screen door open, and there Pete lies on his mat. A guy in the first century that has absolutely no help or benefit from a medical society, whose entire life takes place on this putrid mat that he must live on. 100%, 100% daily, just living off of the generosity of anyone that walks in that screen door. And there they run. There, imagine they grab four sides of the mat and pick them up and start to go. And Pete's like, hey guys, what's the rush? Jesus is in town, we're taking you to him, he's down to the end of the road. At this time, I don't think Pete wants to go. In fact, I think the story will show Pete doesn't want to go. I think the last place this guy wants to be is in front of the crowd. I bet he's had enough. Guys, I'm paralyzed. Get over it. Guys, I don't want to go to the next quack, the next miracle worker, the next guy selling a potion or an ointment. You know how many times we've been through this. But the four are off and running. Pete is just along for the ride. Guys, I really think we should stop. And they go. Now they get to the house and there's no room left. And now I don't know the conversation. They stop on the other side of the street. Oh, look at the crowd. And Kyle's like, Craig, this was your idea. Do something. And Craig walks up. Those that are maybe 30, 40, 50 people deep outside the front door. Hey, guys, we got to shut up. Shut up. No, guys, we brought a problem. We all got a problem. Get in line. What'd they say? Everyone's got a problem. It's true. At this time, Pete's like, just get me out of here. Just get me out of here. Maybe it's Bobby's idea. If we pick him up, maybe we could crowd surf him through the window. Maybe we can get him through. It ain't going to work. And that's where Kyle looks up. Hey, guys, no one's on the roof. Well, that's because no one's on the roof. Yeah, but what if we start there? What are you thinking? I was at Home Depot last week. I saw this thing on skylights. I think we can do this. When it says they remove the tile, in this day and age, it's more likely squares of thatch. They're laid one way, they're covered with mud. Thatch laid the other way, covered with mud, and then a final layer. Oh, they're sturdy and there's braces underneath, but oh, you can get through it. Every Middle Eastern house would have an entryway, a stairway that went up on the backside of the house. It's where the family would recline, especially in the hot months in the evening, waiting for the adobe house down below to cool off so everyone can go back down inside and sleep. It was easy access to the roof. Maybe along the way someone opened a garden shed and grabbed a shovel and there they go. Four guys carrying Pete to the top of the roof. Now they start digging through and removing the thatch. Imagine being down below. Imagine being one of those inside the house. You're all packed in there. You're crowded. The religious leaders have the cushy seats. Someone's got the recliner. Frank, who owns the house, maybe he's got his favorite chair, the lazy boy, and he's just hanging out. I can't believe Jesus is in my house. Look at the people. They're trampling my flowers, but I don't care. This is awesome. Trying to snap pictures. No one's going to believe this. And there you hear the commotion inside. And there, as they start taking up the tile and the thatch, particles start falling down. You're cramped, you're hot, you're sweaty, you can't get out of the stuff that's falling. People are looking at Frank like, what kind of rodents do you have in your ceiling? Frank's bewildered, he's looking up. Next thing you know, a shovel comes through to pick up the thatch, comes back out, and that ray of light comes down. It lights up the room and all the particles. Some hands come down, lift it up. A sweaty face goes, hey guys, we're coming down. Coming down. I don't think they had this cool 8-foot by 4-foot conveyor belt system for Pete. I think they got the hole big enough where they sat him up. They wrapped his mat around him. They picked it up by the ends and they're like, buddy, we're just going to slide you down. This is Pete's last ditch effort. Guys, I swear, if this guy heals me, I'm going to beat the snot out of you. Stop. Don't drop me down in front of the crowd. All right, good advice. And they slide him off the edge. Now, I don't care how good of a teacher you are. I don't care how good of a communicator Jesus was. This is a distraction. To see a body come through the roof, you're trying to teach, and you're like, we're going to have to take a break here for a second. I'm sure when they dropped him in, they didn't have him face on either. He was probably sideways, and they had to shuffle around the roof. And there Pete swings. Wasn't my idea. Frank's probably sitting in the house, and he grabs his cane, and he's like, pinata. You come through my roof? Are you kidding me? And it's face-to-face, this encounter, and all goes quiet. It's just two verses, and I want to know how it started. I want to know whose idea. I want to know what happened. Now back to the Bible, verse 20. When Jesus saw their faith, circle it, underline it. He will always deal with the faith of the individual that is coming to him. This is why I would propose Pete doesn't want to be there. There is no faith in the guy hanging there. It was the faith of four friends who got up on a roof, removed the thatch, and dropped the guy down through. It was their faith, plural, that he saw. And the crowd gets quiet. And because Jesus' main goal is to, he's going to take this opportunity. So he said, friend, I love that word, by the way. Oh, you've made a mess out of my schedule and my agenda in this house. I'll call you friend. Your sins are forgiven. And there's a gasp in the house. How can you say that? And I'm sure the four guys on the roof feel like failures. Sins are forgiven. Wasn't quite what we were hoping for. Psst, Jesus. He can't move. We didn't catch him smoking pot out in the garage or anything. It's not why we brought him here. Well, bring him up. We're going to avoid Frank for the rest of our lives. Your sins are forgiven. That's not the issue. The Spirit of God is there to heal. Jesus knows what the issue is. But his main goal is to... How many times do we bring him our problems and we wonder if they're just being ignored? And he goes, they are. Because I'm not here to fix your problems. I'm here to... Man, do I miss that. My prayer life gives that away. I pray far more about my problems and my issues in life than him teaching me spiritually who I need to be. I am so missing the main point of this God. Have you been there? Oh, now it gets dicey. 21, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? He looks at the couch where those that are better dressed, the high and mighty who have come from the capital and the synagogue and the surrounding temples. And that's where he said, your sins are forgiven. And everyone's like, that's blasphemy. He can't do that. Only God can do that. Why are you guys thinking these things? Question mark. What's their answer? It's not there. I mean, really? If Jesus walked up and goes, hey, what are your thoughts? You'd be like, I'm not telling you, especially in front of a group. It's stupid. Happy thoughts. Flowers, rabbits, cross. Always happy thoughts. Why are you thinking these things? Question mark. No answer. Seriously? You know what we're thinking. Okay, I got a number. Go. Seriously? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And immediately he stood up in front of them. He took what he had been lying on and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. What's easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to tell the paralyzed guy to walk? What's easier? Well, to say your sins are forgiven. I mean, I guess it's easier. No one can prove you did it. I mean, I can do that. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Well, probably not you. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. I mean, I can say that all day long. It means squat. It means jack. I don't have the power to do that. But man, it's easy to say. What about telling the paralyzed guy to get up and walk? Nah, I'm going to pass on that one. He goes, not me. Remember, I'm here to teach. Just so that you may know, I have the power to forgive sins, claiming once again to be God. You might want to write down in your Bible right there, Psalms 51:4. Against God and God alone have we sinned, and only he has the power to forgive. And he stands and claims, so that you may know I can forgive sins. Buddy, Pete, friend, you get to walk home. His friends lower him, and I don't care how crowded the room is, they make a spot for him. His ankles, for the first time, hold his weight. He has seen it done many times, hundreds, if not thousands of times. And now it's his turn. Left. Right. Left. Right. And the crowd splits and he has a path to the doorway. The only sound you hear is four friends on the roof trampling each other to be the first to meet him at the front door. And Jesus says, now there's a moment to be amazed at. And the crowd was amazed at what they saw. And once again, they missed it. Don't be amazed at what you saw. Be amazed at what I said. I have come to forgive you, to set you free. Oh, I'm going to heal, he said, because I'm God in the flesh and there's needs in front of me and he has compassion. But there's a greater issue here. And your three things have taken it home. I just want to write you down number one. Jesus didn't come to save us from this life, but from death. We miss this. Church, we miss this. Jesus didn't come to save us from this life. He came to save us from death. Eternal separation. Jesus didn't die on the cross to fix your problems. He died to forgive you and free you from your separation from God. It's what he taught. It's why he came to teach, to show us how to walk with God. It's a relationship issue. And we miss this. Guys, quite honestly, quite frankly, I would rather have my problems answered than my sins forgiven. Wouldn't you? Did I just say that out loud? It doesn't matter because my prayer life gives it away. I pray about my problems. I pray about my sickness. I pray about my son's head. I pray about finances. I pray relationship. I pray. What are we praying for? I pray for my problems. I want this life to go better for me. I am not praying, God, teach me spiritually. God, deepen my walk. God, make me into the person that impacts others so that one day at the end of this life, I will stand there and I can look around this incredibly crowded room and say, I had my fingerprints on them being here and them being here and them being here. It's why I get so frustrated with God and maybe you. I prayed about the cancer for years and years and what happened? Congratulations. It's grown. What good is a God on a day like that? I prayed about the relationship and what happened? They left. What good is a God on a day like that? I prayed about the person I loved and what happened? I went to their memorial service. What good is a God on a day like that? Because I have got this understanding that God died to change my life and fix it. And he goes, Chris, you missed it. Yeah, I did miracles and people that came to me with their miracles. They weren't every day happening. Leprosy kills. Cancer kills. The economy's going to hit people. Unemployment is rampant. I came to walk with you spiritually through this. I came to save you from your sins. And not just forgive you, but to free you. So that you don't live this momentary life under the guilt and shame of who you are. Or what's been done for you. Because at the top of my lungs, I should be crying out, I'm unclean. I am unclean. And God said, I know. I'm willing. When you call me Lord, he's willing. And I missed it. For 6 years, my brother has lived in his bed. Just a few years older than me. My hero in life still to this day. And for 6 years, a family and ministry has prayed and prayed and prayed. And instead of getting better, he grows increasingly worse. What good is a God on a day like today? He is a God that has saved my brother from this life to have eternity with him the day he goes. That is my God. That is reality. I think secondly then is this. A godly community carries mats. To be a church that carries the mats of others. Jesus saw the faith of four friends and said, for that and that alone, I will step into the muck and mire of this guy's life. to be a community that understands life happens, but God, we need you in this scenario. To be a community in our growth groups that don't just come to say, what's the dessert and do I have something to share? But a growth group that comes and says, who can I help? Whose mat can I carry? Carrying mats gets ugly. It gets stinky. I would rather do one day great big cool excursion. I would rather have one extreme act of someone in my growth group saying, can you help carry me up to a roof and break a hole in it? And I'm like, that sounds exciting. I'm in. I'll meet you Saturday at 6. Not someone that goes, hey, our marriage is hurting. Can you guys pray for us every day for the next 3 months? Don't you fix your own marriage? Are you kidding me? I'm going to pray every day for you guys. I'm going to forget by tomorrow. Now I feel guilty. Oh, I hate carrying mats. Don't you? Godly community are people that know how to get to God, can get a front row seat and know what God is about, but stop on the way and say, what about Pete? What about them? What about their marriage? What about their future? What about their eternity? And how do I get them here? Which then thirdly, I simply want you to ask, whose mat are you carrying? Congratulations, maybe most of you are here because you know God and you know what this church teaches and will always teach the Word of God. You've made it. You've got a good seat, a venue of choice with music of your choice. Maybe not air conditioning of your choice yet, but we're working on that. Who's the person in your life that you know is not going to get here on their own? It's why you're called. It's why we're still here. Whose mat are you carrying? God, may we always be a church of people that are willing to say, what about them? A church that comes not just to get, but also to give. A church that comes and say, who can I help? Growth groups that are made of people that say, what about you today? How are you guys doing? What do you need from us? I might have to go out of my schedule. It might tear up my agenda. It might have to mean sacrifices. But how can I help carry a mat? God, may we be people that understand, regardless of who we are and what we've done or what's been done to us, today we come to a willing God who says, as long as you call me Lord and give it to me, that God, you will walk through us through the infection of this life. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But once again, I thank you for it.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online. www.northcoastchurch.com, or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
Amen. As you go, as always, I preached a lot longer than the clock on the wall said I should. So just turn around. Pretend like you are really glad to see the person around you. We'll see you guys next week.